right. Ooh. Nice and loud. I like it. It's a beautiful day. It's been in the 70s, which is Jesus all over. Love it. If you don't like that, we can pray for deliverance for you later. No, I'm playing, but I love the weather we're having. I'm happy. I'm going to pray and try really hard to get through what I feel like the Lord wants to share here this morning. So, Lord, thank you. I'm hungry for you today. Lord, I pray that you would fill me, and in doing so, fill everyone else here. I pray that the overflow of your Spirit in me, Lord, would just wash over everyone here. I pray for those who are not here, whether they're camping or driving or whatever, those who will be listening later or listening live or sitting here right now, I pray that Holy Spirit would just infill and indwell. Lord, take care of every need. Set us free from the things that hold us down. And we ask, Lord, for open ears. I know that's our responsibility. But I pray, Lord, that anything that's hindering us from opening our ears to hear you would be broken now. In Jesus' name. I pray that our hearts would be fertile, tilled up ground, ready to receive the seed of your word today. I pray that our lives would radically change today, forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like a kid in a candy store. Like, I'm super excited to be up here. I told Phil I almost need two microphones. I'm that, like, and so I'm going to try really hard to stay somewhat focused, so I'm feeling like I want you to go to 1 John chapter 4 real quick. I want to talk to you a bit today about freedom. Since it became a subject, I'm going to talk a little bit about it, I think. But I want to express something in it that I feel is important, it's valid, and we need to know, we need to understand, we need to learn. So, 1 John chapter 4, let's start there, verse 8. It says this: anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Oh, sorry, it says it a little different. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Keep going. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What in the world does that mean? Like, what does it mean to live through Him? what does it mean to love anyone who does not love, does not know God? For God is love. So what does love look like? What does freedom in love look like? Galatians 5:1 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's in the NIV. It says it a little different in New King James, but in the NIV it says it that way. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what does freedom look like, and does freedom usurp love? Here's what I'm getting at. Words, let me think about how I want to say this. The definition of a word doesn't matter as much as what that word brings to your mind. Here's what I mean. Let me give you a really good example of this. If I were to give you the word apocalypse, what comes to mind? End of the world, meteors, war, death, chaos. Do you know what the word apocalypse actually means? Uncovering. Do you know that the book of Revelation is apocalyptic? That so much so that the original name of the book of Revelation was Apocalypsis. It was not actually called the book of Revelation until the 1300s. Because apocalypsis meant to uncover something that was previously hidden, to reveal it. Hence, Revelation. How did something that was meant to uncover and unveil something suddenly become about the end of all things? So when I say a word like freedom, to some, it means I get to do what I want no matter the expense to you. I'm free in Christ to be me. I'm free in Jesus to live how I want to live, to do what I want to do. I'm not saying that's what it means to you, but I'm telling you there are an awful lot of people that's how they ascribe the word freedom, means I can do what I want regardless of the expense to you. We just read that anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love, and He showed His love, or His love was manifested to us in this, that He sent His only begotten, or one and only Son, to be propitiation, or to take our place, to become sin, right? He who knew no sin became sin, so that I through Him might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, I got to slow down. You guys are in trouble. Oh, gosh. Okay. I want to slow this down a little bit. I want to show you scripturally why I'm talking about this, why this matters to you, and how this affects everything we do, everything we read, and how we see God. When we allow certain thoughts, pictures, attributes, characteristics of God, all of that, when we start with the conclusion how we believe God is, when we start there and we open the Word with a preconceived idea of who God is, it affects everything we see and everything we read. Can I tell you this? I know I hit on the book of Revelation. I just want to throw one more thing in there real quick. The book of Revelation was not actually brought into the canon, like into the Bible, the last book to be brought into the Bible, and it wasn't actually put into the Bible until the 4th century, the 300s. And it was only brought in as a deal for Hebrews and the book of Revelation. There were two different groups of people, and one wanted Hebrews in, one wanted Revelation in, and they made a deal of like, okay, you let Hebrews come in, we'll let Revelation come in, and that's how it came into the Bible. I'm not knocking the Bible. I love the book of Revelation. I'm not knocking the book of Revelation. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying, like, somehow we've got this view of the book of Revelation as something that, again, we start with a preconceived conclusion. And so we read the book, and anything that you believe about God, that you start with that conclusion, you will find in the Bible. I'll prove it to you. Up until 150 years ago, the South justified slavery with the Bible. A couple of reasons. Slaves, obey your masters. Well, gosh, God is good with slavery. They took some people, ignorant people, took and said things like, anyone of color is the cursed offspring of Cain, because Cain was marked by a curse of color. Therefore, if you are a person of color, you are an offspring of Cain, and you will not make it into heaven because you're cursed. Justified by the Bible. Because of preconceived conclusions based upon God likes killing. In fact, if you want, you can look in your... I love the Bible. So I'm not coming against this. It may sound like it, but I'm not. I'm coming against your preconceived conclusions of how you read the Word. You could find, if you want, there's a time in Kings, I can't think if it's 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but where things got so bad that people began to eat their own children. They were eating donkeys' heads and dove's dung, like dove poop. They were selling it, eating the heads of donkeys, and sharing their children to eat. And you could attribute that to God, if you wanted, by saying, well, God allowed this famine to take place and this terrible time and season. If that's how you want to look at things, you could say God caused people to eat their own children. Just saying. But let me tell you this. I started with this scripture. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And near the end, that we might live through Him. If we cannot learn to look at the life of Jesus and how He lived, exercising freedom and love, then we miss the whole idea of who God is. Let me give you an awesome example of this. Let's go to John chapter 18. Yeah, John chapter 18. The reason I like John chapter 18 better than Luke 20-something, somewhere in there. John chapter 18, Jesus is preparing for being arrested and being betrayed, and it's kind of a strange story in my view, because his disciples had swords, and I don't know exactly why. It's kind of a weird deal, but Judas betrays Jesus, and Jesus is like, I'm the one you're looking for. Leave everybody else alone. It's me. He ends up saying it like two or three times. It's me. I'm the one you're looking for. Please, you've got me. Let these guys go. Just leave them alone. You got me. I'm who you want. It's me. I'm the one. Take me. And so they go to arrest him. Peter pulls his sword out. This is in John chapter 18. And he cuts the right ear, and the reason I know it's the right ear is because Luke talks about it a little bit closer, because he's a doctor, and he wanted to do it anyway. So he cuts off the right ear of a man named Malchus, who was the servant of the high priest at the time. He hacks the dude's ear off, which, in my opinion, this gets weird, because all of a sudden, this is my story, how I see it, but I don't know if everybody just froze, like, but Jesus had enough time to go, hey, that's not how we act. And he picks the ear of the dude up and puts it back on his head, right? And he's like, be well fed and warm. No, he didn't say that, but he puts the guy's ear back on and goes about it, all right, let's go ahead and finish this arrest. Now, let me put it this way. Was Peter free to cut Malchus' ear off? Yes. Did he deserve it? Probably. I mean, you know, within reason. I'm not trying to be like callous or anything, but you are coming against Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who set me free. You're trying to put him into captivity. I'm going to do what I have to do to stop this. Jesus says, this is not what we do. Now, this is far more significant than the fact that he just put the ear back on. I just want to scratch just a little surface of this so you can see the depth of why this happened. Now, you could say, well, Jesus put the ear of Malchus back on so Peter wouldn't be arrested, wouldn't be killed, and that would be true. But what about Malchus? Malchus is the servant of the high priest who's lying and making up stuff about Jesus. But Malchus, if he was mutilated, if he would have been missing an ear, he's no longer qualified to do his job. He would lose his financial ability at that point to provide for his family. If he had, it doesn't say he had a family. I'm just extrapolating a little maybe. But he would lose his ability to serve in the temple because he was mutilated. I wonder if Jesus was thinking more about the whole big picture than just preserving Peter. I'm not knocking that. I'm just wondering, is it possible that Jesus had a bigger picture in mind? And Jesus had every reason to go, you got what you deserved. Hope you make it in life. Or whatever. It is for freedom that I am here, and you know, my freedom comes at the expense of my love for you. Are you catching what I'm laying down here? Go to Philippians chapter 2. I don't know what page that's on in that Bible. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Now, it's in my mind in a version. I don't know what version this is, but it might actually be NIV. let this mind be in you that was also in Christ or in Jesus. Can you? Oh, it's New King James. Sweet. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Stop here 1 second, because I'm going to change translations now. Not that I disagree with the New King James, but I like the verbiage of the way the NIV says verse 7. Can you put NIV? I know you can switch it. So verse 7 says this. Who being in the very nature... Oops, no, there we go. But made himself nothing. In the New King James, it says he humbled himself. I just wanted to kind of bring it home. In the New American Standard 1995 version, and the reason I say 1995, it changed in 2000, so they worded it a little bit different. But in the earlier version, it says he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. It is the word in Greek is kenosis or kenotic. It is a self-emptying. It's literally like giving up yourself or your ability to do things in order to do something that has nothing to do with yourself. I don't know if that made a lot of sense, but it did when I said it to myself. Listen, I'm giving you just a quick example. We're going to finish this verse. But he took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus recognized, in order to bring a level of freedom to you and I, he had to give up his own self-preservation in order to establish a way for you and I to live free in love. Now, here's where this gets really kind of cool for me personally. Ben read a scripture during communion out of Ephesians. Husbands and wives, Ephesians 5. It gives the example of what a wife is supposed to do and what a husband is supposed to do in marriage. We're compared in the Bible to being the bride of Christ, which makes us the wife role, Jesus the husband role. The wife gives up her own self in order to submit to what the husband's desire is, if you will. And the husband lays down his desire in order to also submit. There is a mutual submitting that goes on inside of marriage, that each one gives up their own self-right to bring freedom to each other. What if you and I, in not only in our own natural marriages, but what if our whole life is supposed to be a picture to the world of what it looks like to give up yourself and your own desires and all, not saying you live without. I'm saying that we in order to establish freedom in our lives, we give up what we want. And it establishes a level of freedom that cannot come any other way. So, and you can watch, I mean, I could sit here and give you example after example after example after example of Jesus, how he did this over and over and over and over, where he gave up what he could have done, what he could have been like, I mean, in fact, he was told, even hanging on the cross, if you really are who you say you are, come on down. If you really have the authority and the freedom to do what you say you can do, call down a legion of angels to take care of this right here and now. And that may have kick-started Christianity in a crazy way, but Jesus went, I will not bring about freedom at the expense of love. So, go to yikes. I'm going to have to turn there in my Bible because I don't know if I'm going to tell you the right passage. I want to show you something that blew my little mind when I read it this week. Oh, actually, I have it in notes somewhere. Matthew. I was thinking it was Luke. Matthew 22. That's why I didn't tell you. So, I want to set this up for you real quick so I don't just read it and it's out of context. Jesus is talking to two different groups of people in Matthew chapter 22. First, he's talking to the Sadducees, and they were very sad, you see. And, sorry, I had to. He was talking to the Sadducees, and so you had these two different groups of people, and they believed, one group believed in the resurrection, and one group didn't. One group believed that you, they were basically asking, like, whose wife will this wife be in the resurrection if she married this guy and he died, and then she married his brother, and then he died and he married his brother? I'm like, what's going on, and how does that work? And Jesus is like, really? My words, not the Bible. But anyway, he gets done with the Sadducees, and the Pharisees decide they're going to step up and take their challenge to him. And it says that a lawyer or someone who, not a lawyer like you and I would think, like that goes to court and stands and does it, but someone who was so, like, they knew the laws of God inside out, backwards, every word, every jot, every tittle, every single thing that could be pulled out of the law, they knew it backwards and forwards. So this man says to Jesus in verse 36 of Matthew 22, this might be when Jesus responds, but somewhere in there, he says, hey, you, sort of, what is the greatest commandment in the law? If it's Scott New King James up there, it says, what is the great commandment? But every other translation says, the greatest commandment in the law. So Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, verse 39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to teach you something. In Greek language, this would be called, when he said the first is this is the first and greatest. It is what would be, this would be called the first attributive position, which means this. The two are identical in weight. It could have been written like this. You love God by loving people, and you love people by loving God. How do you love God? What does it mean? What do you mean when you say, I love God? anyone who does not love people does not love God. For God is love. We love God by loving people. Our level of freedom in our lives, or what we look at as I'm free to do this or I'm free to do that, cannot come at the expense of love to other people. If we try to live our lives, and this is not, I recognize, I don't know if I'm holding this thing, I'm hearing, is it where I'm standing? I recognize, like, what Andy was sharing, what Phil was sharing, this is not the same freedom they were talking about. I just wanted to, it sort of stirred something in me that made me think about, I watch a lot of people make a lot of decisions or say things like this. I'm just telling you what God told me. Meaning, I don't care whether it offends you or not. I don't care whether it just felt like your teeth got kicked in. I'm free to tell you what God told me, therefore, just take it as it. That's not love. I recognize that the word can be offensive to people who don't want to hear it. I recognize that sometimes we have to just be obedient to say what we are hearing, but you never see Jesus, not to a group of especially unbelievers, going, God is going to burn you. You're all going to burn in hell because you're dumb. I'm just telling you what God told me. You don't choose him, fly or fry. Right? Turn or burn. It's just the way it is. Just telling you what God told me. Right? Hush. Huh. Do you catch what I'm saying? So, I shared even about one of the reasons I was sharing about marriage in this as well, is I see people grab a hold of things like the whole submission thing and abuse the tar out of it because they think, well, I can find that in the Bible. Well, maybe you went into it with a preconceived conclusion about who God is when you read, wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And then period, stop. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Yeah, I love her. Love you. Here's some flowers. I don't know. But it drives me crazy because we miss the whole point. If a marriage looks like two different. If a marriage looks like two people that do whatever they want, regardless of how it makes the other person feel, that's a terrible marriage. If a marriage looks like one person always submitting to the other one, and the other one, it never goes back and forth in a way that there is a self-giving, like, I'm going to deny what I feel like I want, and I'm going to give into this or whatever, that is not a good marriage either. I wrote this down because I knew I would forget how I heard it. Freedom. Oh, you need to hear this though first. Freedom can make babies, but only love raises them into awesome children. Like, you're free to make babies if you want. You're right? We have freedom to do this and that and the other. But love is what makes a good father, a good mother. Anyway, I wrote down... my definition of freedom. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the tyranny of our paranoia-producing self-will and fear-driven self-preservation. I know that's a mouthful. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the tyranny of our own paranoia-producing self-will and fear-driven self-preservation. That is the freedom that we were set free for. So that I wasn't all about taking care of myself, making sure that I'm preserved, making sure that I get mine, that I'm not wronged, that justice is served, that you know. And I have to be brutally honest. I struggle with this sometimes. I struggle sometimes looking at things and going, this is wrong. Like, that just shouldn't be happening, and I want to do something about it. And you know, or that person's acting really stupid, and I want to tell them. You know, and I know there's times to go, like, knock it off, but there's a lack of love that I recognize. I have a deficit for certain things and certain areas that I struggle with that I want change, and somehow I feel like I just have the right to do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, and it doesn't matter how it makes somebody else feel, because that's what it feels like they're doing to me. Anyway. Oh, I heard something in there when I was speaking. Where did it go? Hang on. I gotta come back. I'm rewinding. Self-giving. I forget. Darn. Well, you're just gonna have to bear with me because it was, I'm sure, life-changing and forever important. I know Paul said this in Galatians 5:6. He's talking about circumcision and non-circumcision, but he says, again, I think this is the way it says it in NIV, so forgive me, it's just the way that my brain hears things, but sometimes it's King James, sometimes it's NIV, sometimes it's who knows what. He said, the only thing that matters, or the only thing, okay, now I'm going to have to look it up. You got me all discombobulated here. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's how it says it. The only thing that matters, because he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Where have we made other things matter? Where have we made, I should be able to do this, or I should be getting this, or this is what matters to me. If it is not expressed in love, if my faith isn't expressed in my love for other people, I missed the whole boat, and I'm not living out of Him. Do you remember what we started with? We are supposed to be living from Him, or out of Him, or through Him, however the translation says that you want to read. We are supposed to be, our lives are supposed to be giving life to people, not taking mine and hoping you make it, or however you want to say that too. So, what do we do? Like, how do we get ourselves from this place of all of our preconceived conclusions? I'm not trying to get you to forget about everything you know and everything you think about God. What I'm trying to get you to do is begin to see the Word in a way that comes through the display of Jesus' life. That's who God is. And read the Word from that perspective, seeing each piece of what you believe about here and now, back then, the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, all those things. Like, you know, I get questions all the time, like, you know, if God's love, then why why are people murdering people? If God's in control, why this? If God's sovereign, why that? That is a misuse and a misconception of who God is. Typically because somebody just threw out there, God is in control. God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? It means He controls it all. He makes it all happen. Well, then why did I go through this? Or why was I born like this? Or why did my parents abuse me? Or why did, if God's in control, why couldn't He just stop it? I mean, I've had that asked. If God's in control, why didn't He just stop COVID? If God's in control, then why, we're about to see one of the most life-changing, the biggest things we've seen since 1973, which is the overturning of Roe v. Wade. In my lifetime, right, I've known nothing except legalized abortion. It's about to be overturned. To a degree. But if the hearts of people do not change, you can make as many laws, change as many laws, get rid of as much stuff as you want, but if the hearts of people are still in this place of, it's my right for this freedom to be given to me and I don't care about the expense to anyone else, we're missing the whole point of why we need it to change. I heard somebody say things like, we need this law in place or we need that. And I'm like, it's illegal to kill people. It's illegal to have drugs. It's illegal, certain drugs, who knows anymore. But it's illegal for this. Illegal. People don't care because the hearts of men remain in this place of, I have the right and my freedom trumps everything else. I just heard last night, and maybe someone else could speak to this better, but I heard last night that California is in process right now of trying to make their tax-paying people in California pay for any woman in the United States, I think it's 13 and up, to be paid for them to fly to California and pay for their abortion on California's dime. Why? Because it's our right to do what we want at the expense. I don't care about anything or anyone else. This is our right. Here's the trouble. Like, that's really blatant and that's disgusting and it's terrible and all of that. But we kind of do the same thing, maybe just on a different scale. We kind of live out the same way. Like, I don't take thought to how it might affect the ripple effect of all the things that I'm doing and choosing, and even down to how I treat my wife. If I can't treat her with love, respect, compassion, all those things, the ripple effect in that, I don't get to choose where that goes. I don't get to choose who that overflows onto, that they now see, well, he's a pastor. He must know how to treat his wife. So, man, I'm going to mimic that. I don't know. I heard, I'm old, so forgive me, but I heard Charles Barkley say once, I'm not a role model to anybody. I don't want to be a role model. He was a professional NBA basketball player. But and somebody said, you don't get that choice. You don't get to choose. Like, don't look up to me. Don't look at me. The world is looking. The world is watching. People are watching. And when our freedom and our rights kick the teeth out of all the people around us, because we're free, because Christ has set me free, and we abuse that at the expense of my love for other people. I'm missing out. I truly, I'm saying this very, very carefully because I don't know what other words to use, but I'm not loving God at all at that point. If I'm not loving people, I'm not loving Him. And so for people to sit and think, I don't need people, I just need me and God, I have to say, we've just read, to love God is to love people. To love people is to love God. They're one and the same. You cannot separate them. Jesus was saying this, you can either become perfect at the law and do everything it says, or you can love God by loving people and love people by loving God. Your choice. So when we place ourselves under the law and think we can do it all ourselves, you best be real, real perfect. Anyway, I didn't mean to make this so like heavy, and but yeah. Welcome home, Zach. We're glad you're here. Could you leave again, please? No, I realize that just like me, you have to process through what I'm talking about. You've got to be able to apply this to your life, apply this to your marriage, apply this to your children. I realize that, gosh, I didn't know I was going to go here. I've got to say this, though. Parents, this is for you. We are not given children in our lives so that we can crush them and make them do what we want them to do. I recognize that the heart of a child is bound in foolishness and the rod of correction will drive it far from. I get all that. I know the Bible probably as well as anyone in here. But I recognize that, you know, our kids don't need friends. They got plenty of friends. So parents who are trying to be your kids' friends, that's not okay either. But our kids need love. They need direction. They need guidance. But they also need to be heard. So they don't always, I'm not saying that you should never say this, but they don't always need, I said it, that's just the way it is, just do it because I said it. They get squashed and they feel like they have no voice, and then they begin to treat other people that irritate them the same way. Because they feel like all I do is irritate my parents, therefore they just say, just shut up and do what I say. I don't care about what you think. I don't care about, right? Like, now, I get it. Children sometimes do foolish things, and sometimes you have to just be like, you're not going to jump off the bridge. I don't care. You're just not going to, because, yeah. No. Someone to push you. No, I'm kidding, right? Yeah, I'm really only playing. But I just want to tell you that I think we need to learn to take a little bit of time out of our own like self agendas and just listen. Just stop and go, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? Not like, hey, I'm going to give you a spanking, so what do you think about that? Are you okay with that? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, though, that sometimes just an explanation goes a long, long way. Yeah, we're going to move to Alaska. What do you think of that? You wouldn't have been. Sage is talking about her own experience. But yeah, I get it. But anyway, I just want to encourage you. Like, it's important to talk. It's important to hear. It's important to bring all the correction that you have to bring, but bring it in a place of love, not in a place of anger and fear, and right? And so I recognize, again, for me, my biggest thing is people who are doing what I think they shouldn't be doing, and I want to control that and make them do something different. That's not love, you know? So anyway, I'm going to wrap this up now because I feel like I'm talking in circles. I have a lot of good stuff in here. Maybe next week I'll hit you with this. But I did a contrasting thing of freedom or love and kind of went through this whole thing and quickly. But anyway, everybody stand up with me. So glad I'm home. I love being here. I love this community. I love all of you. I missed you. I do love Alaska, and we're going to see Alaska change. We're going to see the hearts of Alaskans change. We're going to see laws change. But more than that, we're going to see the hearts of people change so that real change can take place. If your desire is to see things like abortion overturned, we do have a position we have to put ourselves in, which is, what are we going to do with all the people who go, I would not have an abortion, but I don't know what to do with this child. I don't have any help, or I don't have the ability to take care of this child. Or are we willing as the church to stand up and go, I'll take that child, or I'll help you, or I'll be a mentor to you, or I'll financially support you for a little while, or whatever kind of things that, you know, we have a big mouth when it comes to change this, but we've got to put our money where our mouths are, or we need to shut up. Wow, that was harsh. Not really. It's truth, so God just told me to say that, and you just got to deal with it. No, truthfully, though, we really do need to get this settled and figured out in ourselves, that if we're going to push that, which I believe in, we need to make sure that we're stepping where we need to step to be there to catch those who are falling through all of that. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that laws are changing. That even though Alaska is not set in the greatest place as far as the abortion laws, Lord, I do believe that that can and will change through you. And I do believe that the people of God, and even those who don't even know you yet, those who I'm choosing to call pre-saved, they're going to step into these roles and say, I will help, or I will take children, or I will foster, or whatever kind of things we need to do to ensure that the lives of children are being preserved. We thank you, Lord, that we can and will begin to open Scripture in a way without our preconceived or conclusions of this or that, or this is how it is, or that's how it is, because I saw this Scripture, I heard this person say it. We will begin to go to the Word in a way of seeing it through you, that if it doesn't line up with the person of Jesus, maybe we're not seeing it correctly. Maybe we're not thinking about it correctly. Lord, help us to have that filter in our hearts of you, of your life, that as we live through that and as we read through that, that it's all filtered through the life of Jesus. And can I line this up? If he is exactly like the Father, we must see the Father through the eyes of Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us that ability to do so. I impart to each one here and those who are listening, those who will listen, the ability to see and think and perceive the Word and the Father through the eyes of the Son, and that we would walk out and live and treat others as if we were Jesus here and now. And Lord, we thank you for that ability. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you that we have been made free from ourselves, free from the tyranny of our own paranoia, our self-preservation, that we're free from those things. And Lord, we trust you for this time. We trust you for this season. We trust you for all that's coming. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Love you guys. Bless you. Have a great afternoon.